You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Baptized at 9:15 service, so I pray that you would stick around for that. Well, good morning, class. I hope you guys remembered this week to study extra hard because we are taking a test this morning, as we talked about last week. This will actually be John's salvation test we're going to have this morning. So go ahead right now, take out your pens, take out your notebooks, get your papers out, make sure they're all clean and neat because we're about to take a little test. Now, for some of you, when I mentioned that, some of you who are out of school, you already might have went back to school, right? Or you went back to those reoccurring nightmares that you've been having that you still need to turn something in or you still need to take that test. I remember I got out of seminary, I had several of those nightmares like, I've got a test tomorrow. No, honey, you're out of school. Okay, I'm good. For those of you who are in school, when I talked about we're going to take a test this morning, you automatically panicked a little bit because maybe you have a test on Tuesday. Or maybe for you, you panicked a little bit because anytime a test is given, pop test or a test that you've studied for, you panicked a little bit, right? Because we don't really like taking tests. Right? We just don't like to get in a room, be handed a sheet of paper, and then have to tell what we know. But you know, the thing is, tests are really, really important because tests actually reveal reality. Have you ever noticed that? Like, a test will show, for instance, if you're in school, whether or not you know the material that you've been learning for however long the material's been taught. So tests are important to determine reality. Let's say, for instance, that you went to the hospital because you were having chest pains. You've got chest pains. You go to the hospital. Why? Because they're going to do some tests on your heart because the tests are going to reveal reality, right? A test are going to show whether or not your heart is okay or we need to open you up and go in and do some correcting to your heart. So we have different ways of doing tests. Say there is a murder scene and we have some DNA. Maybe part of the test would be taking a suspect and doing a DNA test on that suspect to see whether or not the identity of the murderer is the identity of the suspect. See, what we notice is that tests reveal reality. Tests really show who we are. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take John's salvation test. Because if you read the letter this week, you know that one of his themes, it's not the only theme, but it's one of the themes, is to really, for us as believers, to check ourselves to see whether or not we have eternal life. To see whether or not we're in Christ, that's a very important thing to know. But John doesn't give the test so that we would all be anxious and we would all be scared, but he gives the test rather to assure our hearts. He gives the test so believers would say, yes, I know I'm in Christ. And when I know that I'm in Christ now I can start living the life Christ would call me to. Now I can start abiding in the Lord Jesus. So when we take this test this morning, hopefully it's going to be reassuring to your heart if you're a believer to say, you know what? I am in Christ. And this means that I'm abiding in him. And now I can go live my life for his glory. And if you're not in Christ, I pray that the test would just wake you up to show you there's a real problem in your heart. And I pray that this morning would be a new birth moment for you. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to 1 John. And we're going to go ahead and read chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. That's going to be our reading for our text. So if you have that, go ahead and stand out of reverence for the Word of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Here's what John writes under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Father God, I pray that you would help us to see this morning, to answer that question, whether or not we have eternal life. And I pray if we don't have eternal life, that you would grant us to cross over from death to life. And I pray if we do have eternal life, that this morning we would be reminded that because we have eternal life, we are now to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So as we've talked about in class quite a bit, there's one equation that John is going to kind of give us that is supposed to serve on really whether or not we have eternal life. And it's a real easy question. What John is going to tell us is Jesus equals life. So when we talk about this question of whether or not you have eternal life, we're not saying, are you going to heaven or not? Okay? That's a secondary issue. The primary issue when we talk about eternal life is, do you have Jesus or not? Because eternal life is not something out there at some point. Eternal life is right now. Eternal life is for those who have Jesus Christ. So if Jesus equals life, then what we're going to see is no Jesus equals no life. So when we talk about eternal life this morning, one of the things we're going to see is, okay, the question is, the big thought for us to think through is, do we have Jesus? Because if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. If you go to the very front of the letter, starting in chapter 1, John introduces his first letter. In a lot of the ways, he introduces his gospel. He says, that which was from the beginning. So the beginning, all the way back to creation, all the way with God. So he's talking about that which was from the beginning. And then he says, which we have seen and touched and gazed upon. He's been made manifest to us from the Father, and he is eternal life. So who is John talking about? Well, who was from the beginning? Who was made manifest by the Father? And who did John actually see and touch and walk with and behold? His name is Jesus. So Jesus is eternal life. If you go to the very end of the letter, he actually says Jesus is the one true God and eternal life. So again, we're talking about, do you have Jesus or not, is the big question we're looking at this morning. And what John is going to do is he's going to give us a series of tests to see whether or not we have Jesus. Now, before we get to the test, a little bit about the material that you've been studying this week. As you notice probably in your reading of John, John does not write in a linear fashion, which we Westerners really like. He doesn't start at the beginning with an argument and keep building his case all the way through to the end. Instead, John writes in a circular fashion. If you notice this week, a lot of your daily readings looked a lot the same because he would introduce a theme, like you need to put to death sin, or you need to walk with Jesus, or you need to love the brothers. And then the next chapter, he would go back to that same theme about loving the brothers or loving God. So he would introduce a topic, he would leave it, and then come back to it. So it's really hard to draw here's the one theme that John is doing throughout the whole letter. In fact, he does quite a few different themes in a very circular fashion. But I think as you put them all together, what we're going to see, especially for us, is there's a pattern that is revealed in the book. And I think as we see this pattern, what John is going to show us is when it comes to a true believer, here's what happens, okay? It starts with belief. He's really big on believing the right things. He talks about the Antichrist a lot. What is an antichrist? Well, he says it's those who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus was sent from God, that Jesus was actually in the flesh. So being an antichrist is not knowing the right information. It's believing the wrong things. And he continually tells the people to make sure they believe the right things, make sure they believe the truth about who Jesus is. So belief is really important for John. And the reason it is because belief is going to point to birth. Birth is really important in the book of 1 John because true belief brings about birth from God. If you notice in your reading, there's a lot of dialogue about being a child of God or a child of Satan. I mean, that's kind of the distinction, John. There's not a gray area. It's you're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. There's not a middle ground of, well, I'm kind of the okay kid. No, you're either God's son or you're Satan's son. So that's a big deal. And what he's going to show is birth actually points to life. And what John is going to call life is he's going to say abiding. That's a word that John uses over 20 times. He's big on abiding in Jesus. Make sure we're abiding in God, that God is abiding in us, that the Spirit is abiding in us, that we are abiding in the Spirit, that we are abiding in his word. So he's big on this thought of abiding. Now, what does abiding come from? Well, I think if you look at the letter as a whole, abiding or life comes from a new birth. And where does a new birth come from? It comes from believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, okay, do I have life? Am I abiding? And if you are abiding, it's evidence that you've had a new birth and you've had correct faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are not abiding in Jesus this morning, then it's evidence that you have not had a new birth because you have not truly trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus as John would have us to believe in the Lord Jesus for eternal life. So belief turns to birth, which leads to a life of abiding in Jesus. So do you have birth this morning? Do you have life this morning? Well, it's going to be played out on whether or not you are abiding in the Lord Jesus. So how do we know that? How do we know whether this is going to happen or not? Well, what we're going to see is a series of tests that John is going to give us to see whether or not we are abiding in Jesus. So if you have your pens out, we're going to start with test number one. And here's what we're going to see in this first test. We're going to have believers, and this is test number one. Here's what believers do. They walk like Jesus. Plain and simple. There's what believers do. If you can't read my writing, it's up on the board as well. So, believers walk like Jesus. Very simple test. Test number one. If you're a believer, you will walk like Jesus. So here's the verses we're going to read. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. They're going to appear on the screen if you want to just follow along that way. Here's what John says. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the very first thought is, okay, God is light. Now notice where John starts. He starts with God. He doesn't start with you. He doesn't start with me. When it comes to seeing whether or not we're in Christ, it's important to gauge yourself on God, not everyone in this room. Because a lot of times when we think about, am I a believer or not, we think of the best person we know, and then we gauge ourselves to how close we are to him or her. Well, let's get Brother Ricky up here. Okay, how close are we to Brother Ricky? That'll tell us how close we are and whether or not we're in Christ or not. No, John doesn't start with himself or an apostle. He starts with God. Okay, here's the deal. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So the very nature of God is one of light, of holiness, of purity. So God is light. There's no darkness in him. Now think about what light does. Light expels darkness, right? Anywhere there's light to be found, darkness absolutely runs and hides. Have you ever noticed that? Last spring, we took our boys to Mammoth Cave. What great little spring break trip. So we get to Mammoth Cave and we're going into the cave system, and it's incredible. Now, I've got my two oldest boys. Garnet stayed at home because I didn't want to lose him in a cave at this point in his life. So we're going with Finley and Crider. We're walking through these caves, and some of the cave systems get a little hairy. They're real close together and a little claustrophobic at times, but we're walking through these caves, and it's just absolutely amazing to see and behold all this cave has to offer. So we're walking about an hour in, and we get to this big room, and the leader says, okay, I want everybody to sit down, and we're going to turn out the lights. And so Crowder gets a little panic. Finley gets a little panic. We're holding them real tight, and she says, okay, now I'm going to turn out the lights, And if you've been in Mammoth Cave and you've experienced this, you know what this is like. When the lights go out, it is absolutely pitch black. And when I say pitch black, like when it first went off, it was sort of alarming at how dark it was. And I remember taking my hand and putting it in front of my face and trying to wave it, and I could see nothing. I could not even see my own hand in front of my own face. And we sat there for about 15 seconds in absolute darkness. Everybody's just in silence. And then all of a sudden, the instructor takes a pack of matches and lights one match. And when she lit that match, a cave area about the size of the sanctuary completely lit up. And you could see everyone's face. You could see your hands. You could see the walls. You could see the outline of the cave. I mean, here was a place that was in utter, complete darkness, and all of a sudden, when light was welcomed in, that darkness started to run for it. It fled as far as it could get away from that light. See, that's what light does. Light expels darkness. Light runs darkness away. So what's John's point? If you say you have fellowship with God, who is light, then guess what? Your life is going to be one that is continually getting rid of the darkness in your life. That's what you're going to do. If you fellowship with God who is light, your life is going to be continually running from the darkness because you're running to the light. And what John says very bluntly is, if you say with your mouth, I am a child of God, I fellowship with God, yet you live in darkness, you walk in darkness, you're a liar. Is what John says. Not Corey. John the Apostle calls you a liar if your lifestyle, your walk, the dominant factor of your life is one of sin and darkness, then you don't have fellowship with God. Because if you had fellowship with God, if you walked in the light, then you would walk like Jesus. You would be walking in the light as he is in the light. The second verse we're going to look at in this section is chapter 2, verse 6. Here's what it says. By this, we know that we are in him. So big statement. Here's how you can know whether or not you're in Christ. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. So if you say, I abide in Jesus, I'm a believer, I'm in Christ, John says that's great. So if you say that, the reality is going to be, if that's true, you're going to walk like Jesus. Because if you abide in Jesus, guess what? Your lifestyle is going to be like Jesus. So here's sort of our basic checkpoint in this first test. It's a real simple check. Do you walk like Jesus? Is your life a reflection of his life? When you read Jesus, when you read the Gospels, when you read the New Testament, and then you look at your life, does any of it match up? Because if I read about Jesus's life, he was really, really concerned with his Father's glory. He was really, really concerned about redemption. He was really concerned about helping the helpless. He was really concerned about loving others more than himself. He was really concerned about the mission of God. So that's Jesus's footsteps. So the question would be, if you're in Christ, then naturally your footsteps would be like his footsteps. You'd be concerned about the glory of God. You'd be concerned about the mission of God. You'd be concerned about your brothers and sisters all around. You'd be concerned about the least of these. You would look at others as more significant than yourself. You would be investing in people because people are what really matters. And you would be living a lot of eternity rather than just right now. So the basic check is this. Do you walk like Jesus? Do you walk like him? Because believers, what we see, walk like Jesus. So that's our first test. So we're going to see now test number two. So believers walk like Jesus. So the question would be, do you walk like Jesus? So the second test is this. Believers battle sin. So that's the big marker on whether or not you're a believer. Believers battle sin. Believers don't love sin. They don't walk in sin. They don't continue in sin, but they actually battle sin. You know, it's going to be 10 years in November is going to be me and my wife's anniversary. So 10 years ago, me and my wife got married. That just blows my mind that we've been married for 10 years. By the way, just a little side note, if you're not a married person in this room, I just want to give a little statement. Marriage is the greatest thing on planet Earth. I've had the best 10 years of my life getting married. It's been just unbelievable. So I just want to put that little caveat. Marriage is great. I encourage marriage. Marriage is awesome. Now, time back in. So 10 years ago, I married my wife, Katie, on November 26, 2005. And as we stood on this stage and I said my vows to her, at that moment, I didn't only enter into a new relationship with her, but I also entered into a new relationship with every other girl on the planet. Because at that point, I said, I'm yours and you are mine. I'm going to be romantically involved with only you. So when I got a new relationship with Katie, a covenant relationship through marriage, right at that moment, I automatically got no romantic relationship with every other girl on the planet. Right? So my relationship to her made it where I had no relationship romantically with all the other girls on planet Earth. So a new relationship brought forth a different relationship with every other person. And you know, the same is true in salvation. When you became a believer, you didn't just get a new relationship with Jesus, you also broke up with your old girlfriend, who is sin. You've got a new relationship with her or with him. It's different now. So you said yes to Jesus, and by saying yes to Jesus, you said no to sin. Just like when I said yes to Katie, I said no to all of you girls. Sorry, that's just what I said. Yes to her, no to all of you. The same is true when you came to Christ. Yes, I love you, Jesus. No, I do not love you, sin. And no, we are no longer going to have an ongoing relationship. So the question is, do I have a relationship with Christ? One of the ways you can see is, how's your relationship with sin right now? Because if you have a relationship with Christ, then your relationship with sin has also changed dramatically. So we're going to see in these verses that we're going to read in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, that there's actually three possible relationships that you could have with sin right now. Only one of them would be a relationship that a believer should have with sin. Here's what it says in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So I think there's three groups of people in this passage in their relationship with sin. The first group denies sin in general. And here's what they say. We have no sin. We don't have sin. I think it's just this general denial of there's a fundamental problem called sin. I think this would be our modern culture, right? Our modern culture has dismissed this category of there is sin. Sin is a big deal. Instead, no, we don't have sin. We just have problems and issues, and from our DNA and from whatever we got passed down from mom and dad, we've got some things that might be a little bit off, but we don't have sin. Sin's not a real thing, and everyone just needs to kind of get over the whole sin concept, and just everyone needs to get along and believe that everything is okay with everyone, and let's all be happy together. So it's in our modern culture, we have this idea that we deny sin in general. And it's just an ignoring of our sin. So if that's you, if you deny, I don't have sin, then you'll ignore the sin that you have in your life. The second group in this text, they says we have not sinned. So it's more personal. They don't reject sin as a category, but I think they reject it as a personal issue with themselves. Yeah, there's sin, but that's not me. I'm not the one who's got a sin problem. And I think this would mark really religious people. Religious people tend to believe in sin. They're those people out there protesting whatever issue it is. Those are the sinners, but we in the church, no, we're okay. We're not the ones who have our own sin. Yeah, we know sin, but sin is the other guy or the other girl. It's not ourselves. So we reject sin personally. We love to point out other sins, but we never look to our own sin and our own need for cleansing. And I think there's a third group in this text. And he says, if we confess our sins, now we're getting to what I think John is going to show a believer here. It's not denying sin in general. It's not denying sin personally. Instead, it's admitting our own sin and confessing our own sin. And these are people that embrace the gospel. They realize, yes, there is sin, and I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. So when you, as a child of God, understand sin correctly, it doesn't lead to pointing your finger. It leads to confessing of your own sin. So here's what believers do. Believers battle sin. Believers confess sin. And I think it starts with a confession for salvation. There's a point where you come under the Holy Spirit conviction and you confess being a sinner and you get redemption. But then after that, there's an ongoing cleansing that happens as you continually to sin and mess up. What do? You go before the Father and you confess that for cleansing. You say, God, I blew it again. Will you cleanse me from that? Because I don't want to be held up in this sin any longer. In fact, Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, he said that the whole of the Christian life is one of repentance. Like if you sum up the entire Christian life, here's what it is. Repentance. Daily repentance is one of the markers of the true Christian life. So the question for us is, do you battle sin? I mean, that's a great thought to think through. Do I really battle sin? When's the last time I confessed and repented of sin? And if it's been years, you're probably either denying sin or ignoring sin. And it might be evidence that you're not really in Christ, because as you walk to the light exposes your darkness continually, and you want to continually flee from the darkness. And that happens through confession and repentance and cleansing that comes from God. And to kind of give you a little more help on this, we can really check just your lifestyle. What does your life say about your battle of sin? And John gets very blunt. He says your life is going to show whether or not you're in Christ or not, because whether or not you battle sin or you live in sin. Here's what he says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. I mean, that's pretty blunt, right? I mean, I didn't edit this. This is what John says. And he goes on, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Very pointed, very blunt scripture text. Here's what he says. If your lifestyle is about practicing sin, your father is the devil. If your lifestyle is about practicing righteousness, your father is God. I don't know how much more blunt it can be on taking John's salvation test. Now, what does he mean by not sinning or practicing sin? Notice that word practice. This is talking about your lifestyle. It's talking about who you are at your core. This is not saying, do you still mess up from time to time or even daily? No, Christians still can mess up daily. But does those mess ups turn into practice that you love and you continue in? And there's no check, there's no repentance, there's no cleansing. You just practice it. You continue to do it. You build upon it, and it's not bothering you. You indeed sort of like it and love it and live in it. That's practicing sin. John says, if that's your lifestyle, if you practice, love, live in, and have no checks and balances in your sin life, then he says, it is evident you're not of God. You're actually of the devil. Because if you're of God, who is light, then you will practice righteousness. And this doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you're pursuing Christ. You're pursuing his word. You're walking in him. You're abiding in him. And the lifestyle that you're living is one of a desire to practice righteousness. You want to be holy as he is holy. That is your desire. You don't want to continue in unrepented sin because you know that's not who God is. And you are walking in God because you are walking in the light as he is in the light. So the big question, as we think about this test, as we wrap up test number two, is this. Do you repent of sin or do you practice sin? Do you practice sin or do you repent of sin? Do you practice, meaning it just continually, no check, lifestyle, you don't care, you love it, you live in it, you're going to keep doing it? Or do you repent of it because you want to look more and more like Jesus? Because here's question number two in our test. Believers battle sin. So if you're a believer, here's what it's going to look like in your life. You will live a life battling sin. You'll not ignore it. You'll not deny it. You'll confess it because you're in a battle with it, and you want to overcome it because you want to be like your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know he's going to appear, and he's purified and holy. Therefore, you purify yourself, and you pursue holiness because of who Christ is. So that brings us to our third test. And what we're going to see in our third test is believers. Now we're getting to love. Believers love believers. That's a big test in 1 John. If you read 1 John, you see it continually coming up about believers loving believers. You loving your brother and that being evidence of whether or not you're in Christ or not. So this is a big deal. Most of the letter is on this subject of love. So the first two really have dealt with life. How's your life? How's your walk in your sin? Now we're going to deal with how is your love. Do you love believers? And then we're going to see, do you love God? So, but right now we're going to be on the third test. Believers love believers. So here's what it says in verse 11 of chapter 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Very pointed test that you can take to see whether or not you've crossed over from death to life, whether or not you're in Christ. John says, here it is. You can know for sure on whether or not you are a true believer, and here's the test. Do you love the brothers or not? When he talks about brothers, he's talking about the assembly. It's included brothers and sisters. He's talking about the church here. Do you love believers? Do you love other people who are in Christ? Now, you should love people who are not in Christ, but for John's purposes, he's only going to deal with us when it comes to the church. And he's looking right now at the church. Do you love one another? Now, why is this an evidence for true salvation? Because when we understand what kind of love we're talking about, we understand that this kind of love can only be produced if you have a born-again experience from God. This is a love that is not a worldly love. This is a distinct love that is only true of Christians. Because what we see in the world claims love, but they don't have God's love. Because what the world's love is, it's selfish. It's, I'm going to love you for what I can get out of this relationship. So as long as my loving of you brings me happiness, brings me success, brings me an advantage, then I'm going to love you because loving you benefits me. That's how most marriages work, right? I love you, honey, because I think it's going to benefit me. So I'm going to love you very selfishly because ultimately I want you to do the things that I want you to do, and I want you to serve me, and I want this whole home to be about me. So I'm going to love you. I'm going to do nice things to you so that you will indeed do whatever I think we should do in this home. But that's not love. That's especially not Christian love. That's worldly love. That's selfish love. But what we're going to see in the scriptures is that true love is selfless love. That's the kind of love John is talking about. Not selfish love, but selfless love. The love that doesn't say, I love you for what I can get, but the love that says, I love you for what I can give. I'm in this relationship for you. I'm in this relationship to love you with not an ulterior motive of somehow it's going to come back to me and I'm going to be happier and more fulfilled. No, I'm coming to you because I've got God's love, and God's love is others-centered. That's how you know whether you're in Christ or not. You have that kind of love flowing through you, and that kind of love you can't muster up. It's only love produced by the gospel and lived out through Jesus Christ. So the question is, do you love like God loves? Do you love the brothers? And when he says in that text that jealousy actually kills love, and he brings up Cain. He says, don't be like Cain who murdered his brother. And then he said, why did he murder his brother? Because his brother did what was right. His brother was good before the Lord, did what was right, and he got rewarded while Cain got punished. So Cain killed his brother because he was jealous of what his brother did that was good. See, worldly love, it's jealous. It wants to always be in the right, and it can't celebrate when others do right. It can't celebrate when others get things that you feel like you deserve. See, worldly love says, I don't love you, I want to be you. See, Cain didn't love his brother. He wanted to be his brother in that moment. He wanted to take his reward, to take his good deed. He didn't celebrate it. Instead, he killed him for it. And that's what worldly love looks like. You don't love people and celebrate their success. Instead, you always see them and you're jealous and you want their success. You want what they have and you long to be like them. You want what they have ultimately instead of loving and celebrate the goodness that God has given to them. So that's worldly love. It's jealous, and jealousy kills love. But what we see is the gospel actually creates love. That's why he says we know we've passed from death to life if we love the brothers. The gospel creates something, and it creates love, agape love, godly love, love that is others-centered and not jealous. And why is this the case? Well, it's because, first of all, God is love. What we see in the scriptures is this: beloved, let us not love one another. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So what we find is that we're supposed to love one another. Why? Because the foundation is this: God is love. It's actually who he is. It's part of his nature. So if you're connected to God, then you should be one who loves like God. I mean, if you have been beloved by God, then you're going to love others. That's what the gospel does to you. If you know the love of God, who is love, then the most natural thing you can do is love others the same way God loved you. So love starts with God. God is love. Therefore, we should love out of relationship with him. The second thing we're going to see is God actually shows love. He's not just love, he shows love. Here's what we read: in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. So it's not that God is simply love, he is that, but he also demonstrated, he showed his love in what? That he actually sent his Son to live the life we couldn't, to die the death we deserve on a cross, and to raise 3 days later so that in him we might have a life. So God actually showed his love through radical sacrifice. He sacrificed his own Son to show how much he loves his creation, how much he loves his children. That's what God did. So love is sacrificial. And love absolutely sacrifices, because that's exactly what God did. It shows itself. And if you notice the order, what we see in the order is God starts love. See, the worldly order is this: if you love me, then I'll love you. If you do good, then I'll show you good. No, God's love is the opposite. You didn't love me, but I'm going to still love you. You did no good, but I'm going to do good to you. That's Christian love. And here's what we see, how God starts. It says this in verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So what's the order here? God loved you first. You didn't love him before he loved you. You, in fact, hated him, but he pursued you and loved you and redeemed you so that you might love him. That's how gospel love operates. It doesn't wait for people to love you. Instead, you go and love people. Love starts with you. And then as the church, what we get to do is to reveal love. We get to reveal God's love. Here's what it says in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What's John saying there? I think he's saying this. Look, no one's ever seen God. He's invisible. But the way we love one another, if we as a church would love one another as he has loved us, then guess what? The world could see the invisible God by the way we, as visible people, love one another. That the world might actually see God by looking at us and seeing a love they've never experienced before, a love that gives first, a love that pursues first, a love that is sacrificial, a love that is selfless, a love that is so alien to their experience that they would have to say, what is going on with these people? And we would have to say, God is love. And this is what love is. And what you're experiencing is God. So we can actually show the world who God is through the way we love. So the question is this: do you love believers? Do you love other people in this body that way? Where it's a sacrifice, it's you first, it's selfless. It's not about what you can get, but it's about what you can give. Is that how you love? Because if it is, that's evidence that you're in God, because only God loves that way. If you don't have any way of loving like that, then it might be evidence that you're not in Christ and you only have the capacity to love like the world loves. Now, the last test, and this is going to be pretty obvious. Believers love God. So believers love believers, but now what we're going to see is that believers love God. Here's what we see in chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. I love what he says. Okay, if we are in Christ, if we know the love of God, if we love God, here's what we're going to do. We're going to keep his commandments. In other words, believers love God. That's a theme all throughout the book. How do you know whether or not you love God or not? How do you show that to God? It's really easy. You keep his commandments. I mean, how do you show love to an invisible God? I mean, you can't hug him, right? I mean, we've got three little boys. Yesterday, we're out on the lake, Memorial Day. It was beautiful. And my wife and my oldest boy are out on kind of the back deck of the boat. And Crowder just comes and just snuggles in to mom. And actually snuggles for like an hour and a half, takes a nap on her, gets up, keeps snuggling with her. And Katie's like, this never happens. This is awesome. And she felt just an overflowing of love from Crowder. Right? It's very easy for a kid to show you how much they love you. They can come give you a kiss. They can give you a hug. But how do we love God? We can't give him a kiss. We can't give him a hug. So how do we show we love God? How do you know that you're actually showing God you love him? Well, John makes it very simple. Here's how you know. Do you obey God? That's how we love him. That's how we show our love to him. We obey his word. We obey what he has laid out for our life. So how do I know that I love God? Well, I'm in his word and I'm obeying his word because I love him, want to be like him. Okay, I don't know if I'm not loving God. I'm not in his word. I could care less about his commandments because I'm just saying I love him, but I never actually do anything when it comes to loving God. See, our love will be displayed through our obedience towards God. That's how you can know whether you love him or not. Do you obey him or not? And if you think about kind of the other version of that, so we know we love him because we obey him, but we also know we love him if we do not love the world who is against God. Here's what we read when it comes to not loving the world. Talk about the world. It's the evil system that is going on right now on our planet. It's not the globe. It's the evil system that's against Christ. Here's what John would say about that. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever loves, whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here's what John says. Don't love the world. Now, what is the world? He sums it up for us. It's the desires of the flesh. This is idolizing pleasure. Life is about your pleasure. It's about your happiness. Just do whatever makes you happy, regardless of what God says. That's idolizing pleasure. The world is about the desires of the eyes. That's idolizing possessions. Life is about my stuff. The more I can have, the better I am. And life is about a continual journey of getting more and more stuff. The more full my garage is, the more my life is complete. He says, no, that's the world system. And then the last one is pride in possessions. And I think this is really idolizing power. See, when you get all the stuff, then you feel this power, and now you've got ego. Man, I'm somebody important. I'm somebody that others should want to be and bow down to. Life is really about my ego. It's about me. He says, that's the world's system. And the problem with the world system is this. It's passing away. So all that you build in the worldly system, it is all passing away. So John would say, and the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Those who love the world and give themselves to the world, they have one life and that's it. And then all of it passes away and their life passes away. But John says, but those who do not love the world but love God, they abide how long? Forever. It's not temporary. It is forever. So a gauge in your heart. Do you love God? Gauge one, do you keep his commandments? Do you follow his word? Do you pursue him through his word? And do you obey him through his word? And gauge two is, do you love the things that are against God? The system that is all about you, your pleasure, your stuff, and your ego. Or do you say, I don't love any of that. Instead, I use all of that for the glory of Christ. See, the very last thing John says in the whole letter is keep yourself from idols. Because I think idols, false gods, are the things that keep us from the true God. So let's review the test as we close. Here, what we've seen is these four things. True believers, you walk like Jesus, you battle sin, you love believers, and you love God. So John's laying it out. Are you in Christ? Well, take the test. Are you in Christ? How do you measure up to these things? See, we have a theme. It's belief turns into birth, which turns into life. So the question is, do you have life? Do you have eternal life? Well, the question is, do you have Jesus? Well, how do you know whether or not you have Jesus? That's a great test to evaluate your heart. Do I have Jesus? Well, if I did have Jesus, I would walk like him. I would battle sin for him. I would love believers in him. And I would love God, because I know I'm going to spend forever with him. That is what your life is like if you're a believer. All right, so pens down. Get your papers out. We're going to turn those in. Test is over. We've had it. Now it's time to turn them in. And the question, of course, is, how do you think you did? I mean, that's what all the teachers ask when you turn them in, right? How do you think you did? Think you passed? Think you failed? The goal of John is to say, I want you all to pass. I want you all to pass and have assurance that you truly are in Christ. So if you pass this morning, then here's my prayer that you would abide in him the rest of the week, because that's what the book is pointing to, abiding in Jesus. If you failed this morning, if you realize you're not in Christ, then why not this morning repent and believe in the gospel? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ and have true belief, have a new birth that leads to eternal life. I'm going to close this out in prayer. We're going to have just a couple of counselors just come to the front. If that's you, if you know that you are not in Christ, you know you're not abiding, we'll have Ron just come up to the front. If you know that's you, you know you need new birth. Brian, do you mind standing right there? If you know you need new birth, I welcome you to come as I pray. Let's close. Father God, I pray right now over everyone in this room. I pray for those in particular who, as the evidence has been laid out, as they've taken this test, they realize they're not in Christ. If that's them, right now, I pray that you would encourage them to come right now. There's counselors who are waiting for them. Don't wait for the close of the prayer. Come right now if you know you need Christ. For those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who passed a test and now have this sense of assurance, that's what John was going for. He was going for assurance so that now you can start living out the life God's called you to. So now you can walk in assurance and you can abide in the Lord Jesus Christ this whole week. So I pray as we fellowship with God who is light, that we flee from darkness. As we fellowship with God who is love, we love our brothers and we love those who need to know Christ. And I pray this whole week would be a week of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this and we thank you. In Jesus' good name, amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.